So the story we're hearing today is a rather surprising story about a steward who takes drastic action to secure his future. And then Jesus goes on to raise questions about our relationship to money. So let's read chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?'
900 gallons of olive oil," he replied.
The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?"
1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied.
He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
If someone was to look at your life, what might they say by looking at your life about you and money? Like we saw in the kids' spot, would they say that money is your master, or that money masters you? Would they look at you and say, "God is really first in this person's life," or would they look at you and say, "The things this person owns and has, they are first in their life"? We're just going to look now briefly at a current ad about mastering money.
Come on, get yourself something new. Do you think so? You'll love it. Put yourself first for a change. I guess.
Same age, same income, same starting balance. Whether Lucy switched to an industry super fund 3, 10, or 15 years ago, she's been better off. Compare the pair.
It's not too late, Soph.
Past performance is not a reliable indicator of future performance.
Now, of course, you've seen the ad and the other ones like it on TV. Now, it's a simple ad, isn't it? It's a simple ad that works. Why does this simple ad work? Well, it works because you and I and people everywhere, we quickly and easily understand the connection between a healthy income and a secure lifestyle. In the ad, Lucy is presented as a positive example of financial planning and Soph is invited to join her. Now, I think most of us would agree that there is wisdom in shrewd financial planning that allows you to be ready for your retirement, so you'll be supported adequately in your retirement. But of course, in our world, there are other stories of shrewd financial planning that just make us angry when we hear them. Like those CEOs 10 years ago who saw the global financial crisis coming and they profited handsomely for themselves even as their companies were failing. They shrewdly prepared to exit from their jobs with a big wad of cash, even as investors, mum and dad investors, lost everything. Now, here in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us a story of a CEO, so to speak, a manager who does something a bit like that. In the story, there's a rich man, a powerful man, who reminds us of King Herod. He's got lots of land, he's got lots of servants, he's got lots of money. And this rich man hears that his CEO, his manager, has been wasting his possessions. And so the rich man calls the manager into his office. "What is this I hear about you?" he says. And now the manager is forewarned of his soon unemployment. The rich man says, "Give an account of your management, for you can be manager no longer." He has a problem many of us here have faced over the years. In view of his future job loss, how will he now secure his financial future? As you heard the reading, as Narelle read it to us, he immediately rejects two options. He rejects hard physical work and he rejects begging from others. And then he hits on his plan. "I'll make people so thankful to me that they'll welcome me into their houses when I lose my job." And you know how the story goes. He calls in one of his master's customers. "How much do you owe the boss?" he says. "Oh, I owe your boss 3,000 bottles of olive oil." "Right," says the manager. "Let's split that bill in half. Let's give you a 50% discount. Let's make it official right now." Now, what a discount. 50% off. No wonder that man would have walked out of the office very grateful, very thankful to the manager. He calls in another of his master's customers. "How much do you owe the boss?" he says. "Oh, I owe your boss 30 tons of grain." "Right," he says. "Let's right here and now give you a 20% discount. Let's write it down from 30 tons to 24 tons of wheat. A 6-ton discount." Well, surely that man would have walked out of the office very grateful to the manager. And here now, at least he has at least two businessmen who will give him a room to stay when he loses his job. And what does the boss do in the story when he finds out? Well, he commends the dishonest manager for his cunning. Now, it seems the manager had the legal authority to give these discounts on behalf of his master. And whilst his master would have found the financial loss painful, he wouldn't have liked it. He wryly commends his shrewd manager for so cunningly securing his financial future. But of course, we ask, as we heard Narelle read the Bible, is, but why? Why does Jesus tell this story? Well, he tells the story because he wants us to understand that how we use money in our everyday life, it says a great deal about us and our relationship with God. So what does your use, what does my use of money say about our relationship with God? Now, Jesus here in this part of Luke's gospel applies his story to us in three ways. Now, let's look at the first way Jesus applies his story to us and to our use of money. After telling us this boss, who remember reminds us very much of King Herod, after telling us the boss had commended his manager for so cunningly securing his financial future, Jesus makes this observation. He says, For the people of this world are more shrewd, in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, as we saw earlier, in this world, people immediately get, they immediately understand the connection between wealth and a secure life. So much so that sometimes people will act with the doubtful, money-grabbing shrewdness of the manager to secure their financial future. But, says Jesus, the people of the light, we, Jesus' own followers, we are slow. We are slow to appreciate, slow to understand, slow to act on the connection, the real connection between our use of money and our relationship with God. In these verses, Jesus literally uses time words, words that ask us the question, if we believe that this life we live now is all that there really is, or if we believe there's not only this life, there's an eternity beyond this life. Now, if you believe that this life that we live, that this life is all that there is, how will you use your money? Well, of course, what you'll do is you'll shrewdly gather as much as you can so that you can enjoy it as much as you can while you have it. And this is the everyday garden variety shrewdness of this world that you and I, even as followers of Jesus, are so easily caught up in. But Jesus says to us here, he urges us to get a new perspective, to see things from God's point of view. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus urges his followers, he urges you and me to use our wealth in a way that shows, that lives out the reality, the fact that we really are friends with God. So that when our temporary wealth is gone, when this temporary and fast-fading life is over, God will welcome us into his eternal dwellings. So what will it look like? What will it look like for us to use wealth in Jesus' wise way? Well, here in Luke's gospel, Jesus has already taught his disciples, his followers, the first way, in the Lord's Prayer. We imitate God's forgiveness of our debts to him by forgiving others' debts to us. We imitate God's generous forgiveness of us of all of our sins by being generous in our forgiveness of others, a forgiveness that sometimes will have a financial aspect to it. Here in Luke's gospel, Jesus has already told the religious guy who worshipped his money to sell his possessions and give to the poor, to have a heart for the poor. And Jesus has told his followers to use their wealth to extend God's kingdom. For Jesus said, where your treasure is in this world or with Jesus in heaven, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Friends, a necessary application of Jesus' words here for each one of us is this. We must live generously. It's not an option. If we're a follower of Jesus, we must live generously, forgiving others, giving to extend God's kingdom. And as we saw in the video, the Living Mercy video a bit earlier, and as Andrea and Chris have been encouraging us over recent weeks, to participate in being generous to those in need. The opportunity we have, of course, through the Living Mercy Ministries to do that. Friends, this is not an optional extra. We must respond to Jesus' words in doing this because Jesus is our master. And this is a part, an essential part, of following him. So there's Jesus' main takeaway message for your life. He's telling you, get the connection. Get the connection between the way you use money and your relationship with God. And that leads into Jesus' second application of his story to your life. He says in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. A simple, a clear principle. What you do with a little, with lesser things, will be repeated in what you do with much, with bigger things. Now, says Jesus, apply that to the way you use worldly wealth. Verse 11. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? That is, if you and I, as followers of Jesus, don't use our worldly wealth in service of our King and Master Jesus, how can we expect our King and Master Jesus to entrust the important work of his kingdom to us? And as we think about that, Jesus says in verse 12, he calls on us to get a new perspective, to get a perspective on who the real owner of our stuff is anyway. He says in verse 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So you stop and think about that. Everything you and I habitually think about of as our own, my money, my house, my car, and the list goes on. All of it, everything, is actually really owned by God. See, God is the creator of the whole universe, and therefore everything in it really belongs to him. The right perspective is to realize, effectively, God's just letting us use his stuff for a bit. And Jesus is saying, if you and I cannot use God's stuff in service of God, how can we expect God to give us a place in his kingdom? Now, as you're listening to what Jesus says here, are you giving some practical thought to some possible steps that you might take? It might be a different step to the person sitting next to you, but have you thought about something practical you can do? I don't know, you might be thinking about forgiveness right now. You might be thinking, well, since God has forgiven my debts, he's forgiven me at great cost to himself, Jesus' death on the cross. Well, there's that person that I've really been slow to forgive. I really do need to forgive them. It's going to cost me to forgive them, actually. But hey, God's forgiveness of me cost him so much more. The death of Jesus on the cross. I don't know, maybe you're thinking about that. Maybe you need to take that first step towards that person, towards forgiving them. You might be thinking of another practical step you can take, like we saw in the video, the Living Mercy Ministries. There might be something practical that you can get involved in helping the poor, helping those who are in need in some way. It might even be a simple practical step, like setting up a personal bank account of your own into which you can put money aside. So when the need arises to help somebody, you've got the resources to help them. I don't know, maybe it's a step like that. Or you might be thinking, in general terms, just about how you can use the stuff that God has lent to you. Remember, you don't own it. It all belongs to God. He's just let you use it for a bit. You might be thinking about how you can use that stuff that God's let you use in your temporary life to support the work of your church as we seek to extend God's kingdom. Now, there's some possible ideas. You might be thinking of something else. There might be some other practical step you can take. But take a step. A step that shows you really do get the connection between the way you use your money and your relationship with God. Now, friends, in case we've missed the point, Jesus now sums up in plain, simple words what he's saying. He says in verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to serve two bosses? Have you ever been in a situation where you've had to keep two bosses happy? You've tried to do it, but you've found it's impossible. Jesus says, what really happens if you have two masters is this. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. The truth is in life, and you and I know it, we can only serve one boss. And Jesus now says, it's just like that. It's just like that with God and our possessions, with God and money. But we so easily think that we can serve both God and money. So many religious people think that we can do the impossible, that we can do what Jesus says is impossible. I can love money and I can have my religion and God will be okay with that. Now that's what the Pharisees, That's what the religious leaders in Jesus' day were like. How do they respond? How do they respond to Jesus saying it's impossible to serve both God and money? Verse 14, the Pharisees who love money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. They're sneering because they really think they can have it both ways, that they can love money during the week and love God on the weekend. But that superficial religious act still played out across our world today. It might fool some people, but it doesn't fool God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15. Look what he says to the Pharisees. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. As Jesus notes in verses 16 to 18, the true state of their hearts was in fact on public display. They might have kept up a facade, but it was actually on public display, and it was on public display in the way these religious men treated their wives. You see, for them, if a new marriage in their Jewish culture would improve their material and career prospects, they would use the Bible, they would misuse the Bible to justify, to excuse them divorcing their wife when they had no good reason to do so and put her out on the street so they could marry somebody else to give them better prospects in life. Jesus is saying these men might have a religious veneer to their lives, but in fact in their hearts they are no different to greedy, selfish, vicious King Herod. Friends, in this passage, Jesus draws our attention to the Pharisees, because the truth is I and you, we can too easily think in our lives that we can do the impossible, that we can have it both ways, that we can serve both God and money. It's so easy to think that God is okay. He's okay with me doing religious stuff whilst I refuse in my practical everyday life to forgive others. I might refuse to help those who are in need, and I might refuse to use the stuff God has temporarily lent me in service of his kingdom. If we live that way, Jesus says, like the Pharisees, if we do that, we're only fooling ourselves, because God is not fooled. Friends, if we really believe that God forgives our debts completely, that at the cross it is all wiped away, 100% gone, if we really believe that, Jesus says, we will then forgive the debts of others, even when it's hard, even when it's costly, even when it's painful. If we believe that we have nothing to bring to God except our sins for cleansing, how we act then when we see those who have nothing in their hands, surely we will have compassion for them. And if we believe that only the kingdom of Jesus will last forever, that none of our projects, none of our latest projects at work or at home or anywhere in the end will last, but only the kingdom of Jesus will last forever, if we believe that, then we will give our all in service of Jesus. I want to ask you, what practical step will you take this week with your money? What practical step will you take to show that Jesus really is your master rather than money being your master? What will you do this week? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these clear and confronting words of Jesus. We want to admit to you that we are so easily like the Pharisees, and none of us are exempt from that. But we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us through trusting in Jesus and your wonderful grace and mercy in him, that you would help us from our hearts to respond and to serve you. Help us, we pray, to forgive debts like you forgive, to have mercy for those who are in need like you have mercy, and to give our whole lives in service of your kingdom. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.